short series this morning on the subject of the damnation of hell. And I would like to introduce it in this way. The most solemn and sobering fact in the universe, after the existence and holiness of God, is the reality of sin. Of course, in our day, sin is to a large extent ignored, minimized, laughed about, denied, or even glorified. The reason we do not understand the gravity of sin is because we do not realize who God is, and we do not see sin as He sees it. Sin is rendered infinitely horrendous by the fact that it is an offense against the all-glorious and holy, sovereign Creator God of the universe. Sin is rebellion, disobedience, and transgression against Almighty God. Sin is any lack of conformity to God's holy nature. It's contempt of His absolute authority. It's violation of His righteous law, and its failure to bring glory to His infinite majesty. Sin, by description, is that which is unlike God and contrary to Him in its essence, and which is wholly and openly opposed to God in its design and course. God utterly hates sin in its every form and degree. Let's look at a few verses that bring that out. Psalm 5. Verses 4 through 6. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. Another place we can look is Psalm 11. Verse 4, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Then, of course, God makes a general statement of His attitude towards sin in Jeremiah. In chapter 44, verse 4, howbeit, I sent unto you all my servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, right, here's what God says to us, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. Now, God's holiness is not only His uniqueness, the fact that He is other than, outside of, above, and infinitely greater than all that is not God. That's one aspect of His holiness. In Exodus 15, verse 11, it reads, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. And we also read of Him in Isaiah 46. Verse 5, He says, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? There's none like God. He's the high and holy one that inhabiteth eternity. And then down in verse 8 and 9, he says, remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. So God is unique and incomparable. But His holiness also refers to His separation from and hostility to all evil and defilement. In Revelation 15:4, "Who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name? For Thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before Thee, for Thy judgments are made manifest." God is an absolutely pure and perfect being. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Verses 3 and 4. "Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God." All right, here is what His greatness consists of. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. In Job 34, beginning at verse 10. "Therefore hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that He should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that He should commit iniquity. For the work of a man shall He render unto him, and cause every man to find according to his ways. Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. Who hath given Him a charge over the earth? Or who hath disposed the whole world?" And then one more, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and do declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Neither shadow nor variableness of turning. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." God can allow no sin into His presence or have anything in common with sin. And so, in the light of this intensely antagonistic confrontation between God, who is said to be of pure eyes than to behold evil, and who cannot look on iniquity, that's Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. This confrontation between God and sin which has as its ultimate goal to even cast down God from His throne and take away His very life from Him. In the light of this, the unspeakably terrible desert of sin and of those who commit it is readily imagined. As Isaiah 45:9 says, "Woe unto him that strives with his maker." Now, in the Bible, God's inspired word, we read back in Genesis that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's Genesis 1:1. Then on the sixth day of creation week, we're told that God created man in His own image after His own likeness. That's Genesis 1:27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And that, of course, was the fulfillment of God saying, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Then, in Genesis 2:7, we read that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, which gave him a body, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, which gave man a spirit, and man became a living soul, or a living, personal, individual being. So these are the constituent elements of man. Proverbs 20, I want to look at first. Now we can start with Psalm 103. Psalm 103 and verse 14. We read there, "For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust." That's our body. Proverbs 20, verse 27. "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly." That's his spirit. And then in Jeremiah 38, "Having made him a physical body and breathed into him his spirit," it says in Jeremiah 38 and verse 16, "So Zedekiah the king swore secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, As the Lord liveth that made us this soul." That's how God made us this soul that we are. And so God created man originally perfect and without sin. But God also made man a free moral agent, possessing a mind and a will. And of course, this gave the man the power of choice. And because man was a creature and was mutable, he was not confirmed in holiness, he was on probation, man also had the capacity and potential to do wrong. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 29, it reads there, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, pure and perfect without sin. But they fell from their original condition. They have sought out many inventions." Right back in Genesis 2, upon planting a garden eastward in Eden, God took the man that he had made and he put him into this garden to dress it and to keep it. That's Genesis 2, 8. Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And then in verse 15 it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." And then God commanded the man, Adam, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And that's Genesis 2, 15 to 17. And so man's bliss or sorrow for eternity depended upon his response to this single prohibition from God. "You shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Then God proceeded to take one of the ribs of the man while he slept, and from it he made a woman to be the wife of the man. That's Genesis 2, 18. "The Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." And in verse 22, it says, 21, "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Then shortly after this, in tempting the woman to eat of the fruit of the forbidden tree, Satan directly contradicted the revealed word of God by saying that Adam and Eve would not surely die should they disobey God and eat of the forbidden tree. That's chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. "The serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, as God had said." For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And so the devil, by his subtlety, persuaded the woman to ignore God's warning and to trespass the command of God not to eat of the tree. So she ate of it, and she then proceeded to give unto her husband with her, and he did eat. That's verse 6 of Genesis 3. And immediately the eyes of them both were opened. How? To the experiential knowledge of evil. And thus the entire human race was plunged into the guilt and ruin of sin. Verse 7. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And so, according to the sure threatening and the promised penalty of God, should man break his law, man, who was created holy to live forever, both soul and body in fellowship with his Creator, now by his sin he found himself spiritually dead or separated from God. Sin separates from God. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And also, now man was facing physical death, or the separation of his soul or spirit from his body. James chapter 2, verse 26, we read there, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. The body without the spirit, or without the soul, is dead. And he also faced, after death, ultimate separation from God in the lake of fire. That's going to be the end of those who die without Christ. In Matthew 25, Jesus gives us a picture of the final judgment. He's on his throne, the final judge of the world. He separates men based on whether they are believers or unbelievers, sheep from the goats, sheep on the right hand, goats on the left. And in verse 41 it says, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And the end of that judgment, it says, and these, the goats, shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Another place that brings this out is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 7. To you who are troubled or suffering for your faith, rest with us. You will find rest when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, forever separated from God. And then finally, in Genesis 3, in order that the man should not put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever, imprisoned in a body under sin's corruption and bondage and misery. The Lord God, to prevent that, drove out the man from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken and to which his body would eventually return. That was the judgment pronounced on Adam in verse 19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And then God shut up the way of the tree of life from the man, so he could not eat of it. That's verses 22 to 24. The Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, man, who because he was created in the image of God, and remember that image consisted of righteousness, holiness, and knowledge. But man having the image of God was to live forever as to conscious, personal existence. But now he faced, because of his sin and rebellion against God, not a life and eternity of happiness, but rather, first of all, the grim prospect of a life lived in separation from God and filled with sickness, sorrow, trouble, pain, hardship, loneliness, frustration, and grief, all the fruits of sin. Ephesians 2, verse 12, talks about the pagan nations, the Gentiles, those who are without Christ. At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. They were in the world without the God who made the world. And of course, what is life like in this world? Well, Job 14:1 says that man who is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. And of course, he's facing an even more troublesome eternity if he continues in his present state. The second thing that man was facing now as a result of his sin was the eventual dissolution of his body and its return to the dust. Psalm 104 in verse 29, Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Dust thou art, to dust shalt thou return. And then finally, the thing that man faces most horrible and terrifying of all is the awful and dark prospect of first the soul and later the body entering upon a conscious and eternal and final and irrevocable separation from God, where the just retribution of God against sin will be forever meted out upon the evildoer. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew in chapter 10 and verse 28, And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather, instead, fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The Bible teaches that the soul that sins, it shall die. Ezekiel 18:4. For the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. And death in the Bible never means annihilation or unconsciousness, soul sleep, or cessation of existence, but rather it always means separation. Now, Paul said when he was raptured up to heaven, he didn't know if he was in the body or out of the body. And he also said to be absent from the body by death is to be present with the Lord. There are three forms of death taught in the Scripture. The first is spiritual death, or separation from God because of sin, and that is what we have during our earthly life, even before we leave this world. Ephesians 2:1 says to the Ephesian Christians, "You hath he quickened who were dead," how? "In trespasses and sins." And this spiritual death came upon Adam and Eve the moment they sinned against God. And that was the fulfillment of God's threatening when he said, "In the day you eat thereof," that same day, "immediately you shall surely die." All men are born into the world spiritually dead, separated from God as the result of Adam's original sin. Colossians 2, verse 12, it says there, or 13, "You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh." That was our condition by our physical birth from Adam. "Hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." And then 1 Timothy 5 talks about women who live in pleasure. What's it say about them? "But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." Even while she's physically alive, because she's living in sin, she's dead toward God. Now the second form of death is physical death. And that's the separation of the soul from the body, which then the body proceeds to decay. Hebrews 9:27. It says there, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, physically, and after this, the judgment." And what happens when we die? We've kind of looked at it, but Genesis 35, verse 18, when Rachel died in childbirth, it says in verse 18, "And it came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem." She died how? Her soul departed from her body. Now this physical death did not come upon Adam and Eve until many years after their original sin. Genesis 5, verse 5, it says, "All the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." 5. The third form is eternal death, or eternal separation from God in hell. And this death comes upon all those who pass from this earthly life with their sins and their guilt yet upon them, impenitent and unreconciled to God. Revelation 20, again describing the judgment day. Verse 15 says, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now we read that Adam and Eve, our first natural parents from whom all men are descended, they had children. And as sinners, they begat children after their own likeness and image. Remember, they had fallen from their original state. They had lost the original image of God as to its holiness. And so in Genesis 5:3 it says, "Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image and called his name Seth, in his own likeness after his image, because like begets like. Well, what is that image? Well, Job tells us, 14. What do we inherit from the first Adam as a fallen creature? Job 14:4 says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. A sinner cannot produce a saint by physical means. In Job 15, verse 14, it says, what is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman, that he should be righteous? Behold, he, God, puts no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water? For Psalm 14 says, the first three verses, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Thus, the human race received through transmission the corruption of sin from Adam, who is the progenitor of all mankind. And the original sin of Adam, eating of that forbidden tree, as to its guilt and penalty, is imputed to all his descendants, or to the entire human race which sinned in and with Adam. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's Romans 5:12. And as Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned in Adam and come short of the glory of God. So the Bible teaches that man is born in sin, Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Man lives in sin, Colossians 3, 7. Not just those who cohabit unmarried, but every man lives in sin. He says about the sins that God's wrath comes upon the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. Man's life consists of committing sin against God. And should he die impenitent and unreconciled to God, he's also said to die in his sins. That's John 8 and verse 24. I said therefore, Jesus says this, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And when we die in our sins, then we face the wrath and judgment of an offended and outraged holy God. Now, God says he made all things for himself, even the wicked, for the day of evil, the day of judgment. And in Revelation 11, verse 18, it says, the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldst destroy them which destroy the earth. We need to really take to heart and consider very deeply and think long about what the Bible says about the condition of man under sin and what his relationship to God is and what God does with those who are sinners. And we need to make that our main focus in life. How can I escape the damnation of hell? How can I escape the eternal wrath of God? How can I be kept from perishing and be brought to heaven to be in the presence of God forever? Again, no sin is allowed there. There's only one thing that takes away sin, the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we have been washed in the blood of Jesus from our sins by faith in Him, then we do not die in our sins. We go to be forever with the Lord. But we'll save that for further along in our series. We'll close now in prayer.